By the way, just FYI.
Ray Plevyak said, don't get those spray cleaners and spray on the whiteboard. So if any of you want to be very helpful and try to do that, don't. Because after a while it takes the coating off the whiteboard, and then you have to use them alone. Just erasers or paper towels or something. Okay, what is the term for today?
Federal Vision.
Was it Federal Vision or was it Emergent Church? Federal Vision? Okay, now, a couple of you said you wanted copies of that 30-page report. I have them for you. I remember you said, right?
John, is it the total gravity? Is that the one you're talking about?
No, this one here. We had a reporter. Who was the other one that said they wanted?
I didn't say that.
It was Jim. Okay, you want one? Okay.
Can you email it to us?
No, I don't have soft copy. And I'm sorry, Jim, but I messed up the three-hole punches. But I can make some more copies. Just, I don't have soft copy. And I look for it. There's a URL at the bottom, and I look for it and couldn't find it. Okay, federal vision. What is federal vision? Well, the term federal should warm our hearts, right? Federal theology is the same as covenant theology, just a different term. The word federal has the idea of representative, right? Christ represented us, Adam represented us. That's fundamental to how we think as Reformed people. Okay, so we ought to say, federal, wow, that sounds pretty good. But when they put this together, I mean, there's no wrong in having problem having vision if you understand the concept biblically. But this is a group, and this is the term they have taken for themselves. What do they believe? Yeah, Troy.
Believe that Christ gets us in, that we need to stay in our own
work. Okay, so the kind of a faith plus works idea. Okay, let's develop that a little more. Yeah, Dean.
Well, I've seen, having been watched the Idaho crew, I saw right in their retrospect, I should have known, because I said in their original statement of faith, they had the word justification and sanctification in the same sense.
That's an interesting insight. See, when you mix up justification and sanctification, you start having problems with the gospel. Okay. Justification is what? If you remember the definition of the Short Catechism, justification is, and do you remember the next word? An act of God. Sanctification is a work of God. Because like you said, it's a process. Justification is an act of God. That means it takes place at a point in time when God forgives your sin and declares you righteous. Okay? That's justification. Who did the work? God. Was it done to you? No. It's done outside of you. It's the judge up there bringing down the gavel and saying, not guilty. That's an act of God. It's a statement about you. It's not something done to you. That's not a minor point. That's the difference between heaven and hell. You get sanctification is God working in you to become more like Christ. Okay? As you grow in your grace, as you get to know God's word better, you see things now that, you know, 5 years ago you didn't worry about it. And I see, you know, there's a sin in my life. 5 years ago I didn't even see it. Now I see it. I need to pray about it. I need to wrestle with it. I need to overcome that sin. Lord, help me to change my life in this area. My thinking is bad in this area. Lord, I need to change. Okay? That's sanctification. Now when you mix those up, you start thinking God's doing things to you, and that's what justification is. And the problem is, you are active in sanctification. Right? You read your Bible, you pray, you repent of your sin, things like that. Now, God's doing it ultimately in you. Yeah, we know that. Okay? You start mixing those up, and you start losing the gospel. Okay? So these federal vision guys do. What else do we know about them? Yeah.
They view the covenant as objective.
Very good. What does that mean? The covenant is objective.
Well, this kind of gets to the justification. That those that are in an outward church, you know, an invisible church, are there for the covenant. So, they don't make a distinction between somebody that's been baptized and is in unbelief.
Right.
And somebody that's been baptized.
Right. You understand this? If you remember the distinction that we're getting here? The visible church and the invisible church? Yes, thank you.
Is that what the book was saying? That people were part of
the covenant community, yeah.
Right, that they didn't have.
No, that's not the idea. We'll get to that in a second. When they say the covenant is objective, they mean you can see the covenant. Now, how do you see the covenant? He who is a member of the church is in the covenant. Now, what does that mean? Well, of course, we're in the covenant community. But you see, you become justified, they say, when you are baptized. You become part of the visible church. Okay? You are one of the elect because you are part of the visible church. What is visible church? V-I-S-I-B-L-E?
Yes.
In contrast to the invisible. What does that, what do these terms mean? Can you think biblical thought? How about Paul, Romans 9, not all Israel is of Israel? Remember that statement? Just because you're a descendant of Abraham doesn't mean you're one of the truly people that are saved. Okay? There's visible church, the covenant community. What's invisible? Those who are elect.
Inward, inward.
Yeah, outward and inward. Yes. Stephanie.
I'm just interested in you fleshing this out a little bit because I've actually read extensively certain writers in the Center of Open Movement.
Mm-hmm.
And I know they're not across the board all signed on to the same program.
Yeah, they do make distinctions among themselves.
I've read him extensively.
Who was that?
Douglas Wilson.
Doug Wilson, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, up in the Moscow group. Yeah.
Right, and he did not say that once you're baptized, you are elect. He said that once you're baptized, you are in the covenant community, therefore you can receive communion, like fatal communion and whatnot. But he said, and I quote him, time will tell.
Mm-hmm.
You are elect or not. Mm-hmm. He said that they would never say that somebody is reprobate because they cannot know that that's the knowledge of God. But you can tell that someone is elect. Time will tell, though.
Mm-hmm.
He figured that he does not believe that, and that actually is an incorrect representation of the Federal Vision Movement. I have a very good friend who's actually in one of the Federal Vision Movement's churches. He's a pastor there. And we've had extensive dialogue about the objectivity of the covenant. Of course, he'd be interested in why my children will take communion.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I do think there's a huge division between. We teach in terms of the objectivity of the covenant because we wouldn't just say, oh, well, that person baptized as a Catholic when they were a kid, never raised up in a faithful home or anything, but they're my brother.
Mm-hmm.
We wouldn't say things like that while they would, but I do know that Joseph Wilson in particular has stated that you are not the elect upon baptism, time will tell.
Now, the part of the problem of what we're trying to do here, and you're getting to that, is within the group, there are variations. So I'm trying to describe it in broad brushstrokes. We do have that 30-page report, and they go into that too. And they will say, yeah, there are people in here, and they have some internal disagreements. Well, you know, we have internal disagreements in the OPC too. We understand that. Okay. So I'm trying to do broad brushstrokes here. So when I say Federal Vision people believe such and such, there are going to be exceptions. Obviously.
Well, I mean, Douglas Wilson is not just one of those sort of minor people in Federal Vision. I think he's one of those major people.
Yeah, he is.
I think it'd just be helpful to flesh it out for people.
Okay, and then I'll flesh it out for a second. What they are saying is, and when I say they, obviously you understand their exceptions. Okay? When you are baptized, you become a member of the church. Now, we would say, yeah. But we'd make a distinction between baptized members and communicant members. They don't. So when you're baptized, you become a member of the church, you become justified, and guess what? You can lose your salvation. We would say no. Anybody who is justified never loses their salvation. Why? Because justification is an act of God in which he forgives your sin and he declares you righteous. And God does not change his mind about you. You understand the point? I'll get to this side. Okay. Okay. Now my point here is that this is the kind of thing they're saying. Since they deny the distinction between the visible and the invisible church, okay, which I think is a fundamental distinction, not everybody who's a member of the visible church is a member of the invisible church. The confession's very clear, and it's rather intriguing when you look at it. The definition of the invisible church is not believers. The definition of the invisible church is the elect. You see how that's saying, let's look at it from God's perspective. Rather than our perspective. it's an intriguing perspective issue. Okay? So, now, we know everybody who's elect becomes a believer. We have no question about that. But just the very perspective is there in the confession is trying to say that the invisible church is the elect. Okay? They want to make no distinction between that. Okay? Now, and I know there are individual exceptions, and if you read the 30-page report, they mention there are individual exceptions to this. Okay? You know, I mean, there are people who call themselves Reformed Baptists, right? And I would say if you're a Baptist, by definition, you're not Reformed. Okay, no, because you're going to see that when we get farther in the class, our issue of church government. I'm not even just talking about sacraments, but Reformed Baptists do not have levels of church government. They don't have presbyteries. They don't have general assemblies. They don't have appellate courts like we do. That's fundamental to who we are as a church. We'll get there eventually.
They have a wrong view of the covenant.
Yeah, they have a bad view of the covenant. Okay, so my point is, just because you call yourself something doesn't mean you are something. The term Reformed is a historical term, and you know you can define it any way you want. Okay, my point here is that, by and large, these people teach these kinds of things. The covenant is objective. We want to say, at least I want to say, the covenant is God's perspective. Yeah, Herm.
Well, I just had you to say that baptism is a requirement in order to become a member of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
become a member of the visible church. Not become a member of the invisible church.
Right, because baptism
does not save itself. No, baptism doesn't. I didn't say baptism is saving.
Wilson seemed to indicate that baptism is absolutely required in order to be saved.
I understand that, but I don't know. Yeah. I haven't read enough of Wilson. So I read just a little bit of him. Okay. Yeah, some of them seem to say that. Okay. Almost Roman Catholic, baptism removes original sin. I don't know if they would say that, but it sort of seems like that. Obviously, that's a weasel term that I'm using. Okay? Yes, Steph.
I just think it would be helpful in terms of the justification comments. They would say, from what I understand from those closer to another guy, that how you mentioned you could lose your salvation, they wouldn't quite put it in those words, although maybe that would be how it comes down in the end. But they say that there's the initial justification, you know, that you receive.
Yeah, they sort of, some of them have a two-step justification idea.
Yeah. Whereas then when you are there on judgment day, your justification is sort of solidified by your works, along the lines of James, you know, show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. That would be their line of thought.
Yeah.
It does end up being like a two moments of justification, which is something that we wouldn't.
Yeah, they seem to have a diplopic justification.
Yeah.
So you wouldn't know what justified.
Diplopic.
Right.
Yeah. Diplopic. You know what that term means. Diplopia. What's diplopia? Double vision. Okay? If I take these off, I tend to see two people. My wife doesn't like that especially. Ah, there you are. Okay? Diplopia is double vision. Okay? Some people have diplopic theology in the second coming. Right? Premillennialists seem to have two comings. Yeah. And they seem to have a diplopic justification. There's justification at the time of baptism or conversion or whatever. Then there seems to be another justification at the second coming. No. Justification is an act of God. It takes place when you are saved. God justifies you. He declares you righteous. Okay? Now, the concern that I have about federal vision, and why I want us to spend a little thinking about that, is that federal vision is within the broad group of people who call themselves Reformed. You know, the Lutherans don't worry about this issue. It's not a movement within the Lutheran Church. Okay? It's not a movement within the Methodist Church or any of the rest of them. It's a movement within the Reformed groups. Okay? Okay. People that, some of whom are very highly respected within their Reformed group. So we need to know what's going on within our own group. You need to be very careful of this. This distinction between visible and invisible church is not minor. Okay. There are people in the visible church that are not in the invisible church. We're going to talk about that when we get into ecclesiology, doctrine of the church. Right? In other words, there are people that call themselves Christians that are not. That's not minor. Okay. Yes, Bill.
Before she participated, started reading part of that book.
This book?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
The one Dylan's have.
Yeah.
Oh, the one that you got there on Not Reformed at All.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Well, they might be persuaded just temporarily, I hope, that there's nothing to this baptism at all.
Yeah. Yes. We have to be very careful. What does baptism accomplish and what does it not accomplish?
Yeah.
Yes.
That's right. Then they don't understand that yet.
Yeah. I agree. Yes. Joel.
I was scratching my chin.
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought that was a Presbyterian hand raise. Okay. Let's go on to the next study sheet. Page 11. I need some volunteers.
What's the term?
Oh, I think we're done with the terms. For now. I'll see if I can come up with some others. Unless you guys got one you want to say? Oh, you're right. I'm sorry. There's my wife helping me. Next week is Emergent Church. Okay? Emergent Church.
You already did that.
Did we?
Yes.
Okay, I thought so. Oh, well. We can do it again? Okay. Visible and invisible?
More specifically, you would say that distinction is not made between baptized members and community members.
Yeah. All baptized members are community members. Children get communion. Yeah. I don't understand that language. I've been doing theology for 30 or 40 years, and I don't understand that language. Yes. Oh, did we run out? Oh, my. You got any extras? I did 40 of those. Do we have a copy machine that works, Paul? You know, people that come, you know, I always make jabs at the post mill at Presbytery about that. You know why? We got 60 members at Presbytery quite often, or close to it. And the post mills bring like 30 copies of reports. You know, the post mills are always the optimistic people. And I'm an odd mill, and we're supposed to be pessimists, and I bring 60 or 65. And I mean, who's the real optimist there, right? But I better become the optimist here.
You're optimistic that the odd mills won't show up.
Yeah, page 11. Everybody got a page 11? Anybody need a page 11? I got one left. Got one left. Okay, page 11. Okay, we're dealing with the question now. If God's going to save anybody and man can't save himself, God's got to take the initiative. Right? That's what we call election or predestination. Okay? So we're dealing with that question. Okay? Some terms. The decrees of God. Okay? So that's one of the terms. Okay? Now, we are looking at this concept in what context? The context of salvation, right? If God's going to save somebody, God's going to have to begin the action. The very first action's got to take place is what? He's got to make the decision, am I going to save anybody? Okay, and then he makes that decision, and then the next one is, who am I going to save, and all that, right? Remember when we talked about sovereignty of God, right? We have God's the king, God has a plan, and God executes the plan. Right? This is the concept of the decrees of God. Okay, we looked at that under sovereignty, but we're bringing it up now under the concept of salvation. Now, the reason I bring this up is, if you get your hymn book out and you go to the Confession of Faith, okay, so go to there in the back of the hymn book. What page is that? 850? Okay. Okay. Let's notice the context of the chapter of the decrees. Okay? What's the first chapter in the confession? What's the topic?
Of
Holy Scripture, right? What's the next one?
God.
Of God and the Holy Trinity. In other words, first one is what's Scripture about? The very next question is what's God about? And then what's the next chapter? The decrees of God. And notice that when we get to the end of this section of the decrees of God, of God's eternal decree, paragraph 8, what's it says? The doctrine of this high mystery of predestination. See, so it's looking at the concept of predestination within the concept of the decrees of God. But notice, they haven't yet talked about man and his sinfulness or man needs a Savior. We got providence. We got now, chapter 6, of the fall of man and sin and the punishment thereof. 7, of God's covenant with man. And chapter 8, Christ the mediator. Now, here's my point. The confession looks at the concept of predestination much earlier in its thinking than Compass is doing. Compass is looking at the concept of predestination within the concept of salvation. Man's a sinner and needs a Savior. Right? That's the concept. Either way is okay. In fact, one of the great things about this is you can look at biblical concepts from different perspectives. Right? The confession's perspective is under basically what's God like and then what does God do? That's chapter 2, chapter 3. Okay. So, the decrees of God are what? The answer is really simple. Everything that happens is the decree of God. Right? Okay. God has decided what's going to happen, and he executes that decree. Okay? So, that's the decrees of God. Next concept is predestination. Within predestination, we have an election and reprobation. Okay? Now, notice that we're looking at these two as subcategories of that one. Okay? Predestination. I mean, if we look at the term etymologically, we see what? Your destination is decided ahead of time. Right? Predestination. Okay? So if God is under decrees, I mean, there are certain things under decrees that don't fit under predestination. What can you think? What part of God's decrees don't relate to predestination? Creation. Right? Okay? The temperature of today, maybe? You know, I don't know. That might have some effect on it, but okay, general things, you know, we might say, okay. But then under here we have election and reprobation. Now, what is the difference between election and reprobation? Election says what? Yeah. God chooses who's going to get to heaven. What is reprobation?
Reprobation says no, election says yes.
Yeah. Reprobation says God chooses who's not going to go to heaven, but who's going to go to hell. Now, reprobation sometimes is thought of as this way. Okay? Here's everybody that ever has and ever will live. Right? There's the section, these are the elect. This is the reprobate. Some people want to say, there's everybody. God chooses these people. These people he just doesn't make a decision about. By definition, then, he passes them by. Okay? You see that? God just didn't make a decision about these people. These he did. But reprobation says, no, God made a decision about these people too. It's an act. In other words, God was active in the destination of both groups in his choice. Okay? And when we get to the scriptures, we get to the topics we're going to see, does the scriptures teach about the reprobate, these over here, okay? Does God just pass them by, or does God actually make an active choice related to them? You see the distinction there, the question is there? What was that? No.
Jacob, I loved Esau.
Jacob, I loved Esau, I hit it. Yes. That gives us a hint to where we're going. Okay? That's the question. Yes.
How about we meet the whole time in time?
Mm-hmm.
And because of our sin, we're all chosen for damnation, but God predestined those that he would save as opposed to... Because when you explain it that way, you know that he has chosen these people to be... It sounds like you're saying he's chosen these people to be reprobate and these people to be elect. As opposed to the fact that we're all dead in our trespasses and sin, and it's out of his mercy that he chooses some to become alive again. Do you see the difference in that?
Yeah, I think the difference is a difference in perspective. Definitely. We could look at the pie. Okay, there's the same pie. How many of those people deserve to go to hell? All of them. Okay, does that include you? Okay, does that include somebody as nice as my wife? No? Yes, my wife deserves to go to hell. Okay? Okay, I'm sorry, honey, but it's true. Okay? Okay, now. And your point then, Karen, is everybody here deserves to go to hell. God chooses some not to go to hell. Is that true? Of course it's true. Okay, but the question that when we talk about, when we bring in the question of reprobation is, these people over here, did God do anything about them? Did God choose, before the world was made, did God choose these people to go to hell or not? Or did he just choose to make them and they're sinners and he just let them go their own way? See, that's the question. Well, yes, they're sinners. Yes, he let them go their own way. But yes, I want to say scripture also teaches he was active in choosing them. Okay. Now, these people, the elect, are chosen to go to heaven. Okay. This is the one we'd like to concentrate on because it's us and it's a lot more pleasant. So, I mean, seriously, it is a lot more pleasant.
Well, those cars are under God's wrath because they are paying out of their sin.
Yes. Yeah. They're not there against their will. Right? Back to the T. How many of these people are over here against their will? The answer is none. Back to the T. Does the T accurately describe them? Is total, let me phrase it this way. Is total depravity the truth or is it just an intellectual construct? Does it actually describe how people think and behave? And the answer is yes. Right? It does describe how people think and behave. Yes.
Predestination. Before the universe was ever created. What I'm hearing being said is that God chose those, and therefore he in turn made it happen that they became elect. But the question then comes back in my mind, if God, before the creation of the universe or anything thereof, had this plan that he was going to make happen, therefore, he chose before Adam was created, that he chose Adam to sin, that he himself then would become in the image of God, coming as Christ, to make a propitiation for the sins that which he has already ordained would take place. That, in my thinking, is totally illogical. Yet I realize I am human, and I realize that my thoughts are far less than what his thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
But what is the sense of it?
Sense of it is that God gets glorified. And the answer is, everything you said is right except one little minor nuance on the Trinitarian question. Okay, well, you said God came as Christ. It isn't that the Father came as the Son. The Father and the Son are different people. That's a minor little, not well, in Trinitarian nature, that's not minor, but minor to your whole point. Okay, God the Father and God the Son are different people. Okay, but anyway, point is, yes, you're right. When God made Adam, it's not only that he knew that Adam would sin, but he predestined that Adam would sin. Before he made Adam, he chose that Adam would sin. Because everything, the decrees of God, is everything that happens. Now, we haven't got to any scripture yet, right, to back all these ideas up with scripture. But yeah, that's what we're saying. Yes. And it's interesting, Peter uses that language. He calls Christ the chosen one. Yeah, and First Peter. He's the elect. Christ, we think of us as the elect. Yes. We think of us as the elect, but Christ is also the elect.
Or we wouldn't need Christ if he
was. Yes. Right.
He was the seed.
Yes. Okay, guess what? We're out of time. We have found already one thing that the building needs. We don't have a clock back there. Is the clock in the pulpit? On order. Okay, I got to watch here. We're out of time. Okay, you guys already got some of the scripture we're going to look at. Okay, you got them in that study sheet. Go ahead and look them up. And we'll start dealing with these, okay, these scripture proofs.
Is there a word?
No, no word for next week. Predestination. Okay, do some thinking about that. Read that. Do you guys all have a chat, the copy of the confession? Okay, read that chapter 3, because when we get at the end, we're just going to all read it. It's just a wonderful chapter. If you don't have it, go to the OPC website, and you can download the confession there, okay, for free. Just download it, okay? Read chapter 3 on the decrees of God. It is wonderful stuff. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we are your people because you have chosen us to be your people. And we want you to get the credit. We sure don't deserve it. But not only do we not deserve it, we just thank you and we praise you. We glory in who you are and what you have done for us. Father, we pray that you would this week take care of us as you have promised. You are our shepherd. We are your sheep. That you would help these truths to burn into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.